Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
I just want to continue sharing a bit from the book of Colossians. And there are two verses I just want to focus on at the end of chapter 1. Finally, we're done with chapter 1. But I also just want to refer back to a few verses from earlier in verse 7 to 12. So I'm just going to read those, Colossians 1, verse 7 to 12, and then the two verses I want to focus on, verse 28 and 29. So verse 7 to 12 says, Epaphras is this faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 28 and 29 says, Him we proclaim, that's Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So, Paul writing here, with Timothy and the rest, talks about proclaiming Christ in order to present everyone mature in Christ and doing so with the energy that God powerfully works in him. And what I want you to see there is three things. The central concept here is maturity. And all of us want to become mature, right? Sort of in many ways, we want to become spiritually mature in Christ. In many ways, the areas in which we struggle, the areas in which the people around us complain about us, and where there's conflict in our lives, and the areas in which we fail in life, are areas in which we have not yet reached maturity. We have not yet grown in the character and in the maturity that we ought to have and that we want to have in Christ. So how do you reach maturity? And I just want you to, if you can just bring up those two verses again, verse 28 and 29. I just want you to notice there, both explicitly and implied, he says that him we proclaim. And he's talking, this is still part of, from verse 24 onwards. Paul, as he often does, he writes this one long sentence in the Greek. So he's continuing the thought from there where we spoke about that last time, fully proclaiming the Word of God, the mystery of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In other words, the gospel. And then he says, as part of that sentence, he says, Him we proclaim. In other words, when you proclaim the gospel, the essence of proclaiming the gospel is proclaiming Christ. But he's talking here about proclaiming the gospel, and then he says, in order to warn everyone, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So he's talking about people and presenting people mature in Christ. How do we present people mature in Christ? By proclaiming the gospel and doing so in verse 29 in the power of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit there, but he mentions, for this I toil. He refers to his ministry as toil, hard work, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works in me. And God works his powerful energy in us through his Spirit in us. So what I want you to notice, we often talk here in Shofar Joburg about gospel, people, and Spirit as the three essential elements of discipleship, the three essential elements of the kingdom coming, the three essential elements of revival, the three essential elements for just everything. It's in that overlap. We call it the discipleship sweet spot. That's what the DSS stands for, discipleship sweet spot. Because that's where discipleship happens. That's where revival happens. That's where deliverance happens. That's where healing happens. Everything good in the kingdom happens in that. And that's what Paul is also saying in this scripture. He's saying when you bring people, everyone, anyone, bring them into contact with the truth of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, that's where they grow to maturity. And in other words, what I'm trying to say to you and what Paul is trying to say to us is if you want to grow to maturity, you can only grow there in the discipleship sweet spot. That's the only place you can reach maturity in Christ. If you're trying to reach maturity in any other place, by any other means, you will continue to fail. Because the only way you can reach maturity in Christ is if you experience the truth of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing why I mention that and why I harp on that is because we so often and so easily think that the gospel is the way in, and we forget that the gospel is the way on. We think the gospel is the way I get saved and enter the kingdom. But what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is the way that you reach maturity in the kingdom. You never move on from the gospel. Okay, and to many of us, that's kind of surprising. Okay, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time. So yes, if I could summarize what I want to share with you today is that we need the full proclamation of the gospel in the full power of the Spirit to reach full maturity in Christ. Okay, and I'm just going to look at those things. So, you know, Paul's speaking here about the purpose of ministry, of Christian ministry, which is maturity. We want to reach maturity in Christ. He's talking about the proclamation of Christian ministry, which is the gospel, and the power of Christian ministry, which is the Holy Spirit. So, discipleship, Christian ministry in general, and discipleship in particular. There's a guy called Bill Hull who wrote a few books on Christian discipleship, and one thing he said that struck me as quite powerful and is that he says so often in the church we engage or embark on a process without considering the product. We embark on a process of discipleship without considering the product that we want that process to produce. What is Paul saying about what is the product of Christian ministry? What is the product of Christian discipleship? People who are mature in Christ. People who are complete in Christ. That is the product that he's aiming for. In other words, let's not fool ourselves and say that I'm being a good Christian and I'm really, you know, progressing in the Christian life if I just come to church every Sunday, or I just go to small group. Those things are part of the process, and they are necessary. But what we want to do is actually grow to maturity and become more like Jesus. And so easy, and I've been in the kingdom for many years. I got saved in 1989 on my birthday, the 11th of August, 1989. I got born again. So I've been in the church and in the kingdom for quite some time. Some of you have been in the church and in the kingdom for even longer, okay? And for us who have been in the kingdom for a few decades, it's easy to think, you know, to sort of just go on as usual, you know, just sort of, you know, do the usual stuff, you know, follow the rhythms and the habits. And they're often good habits. But sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that just because I go to church, I'm making progress. But we have to ask ourselves, am I actually growing in maturity? Am I actually becoming more like Jesus? It's not always a comfortable question to ask, but it's a necessary question, isn't it? And what Paul is telling us here is he's saying to us the only way, you know, the only way you can do that, you can reach maturity in Christ, is through the truth of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. So the process of discipleship should produce a product of people who are fully mature in Christ. Now, here's the thing. Whereas physical maturity happens almost automatically with time, psychological and spiritual maturity does not. Yesterday, we had a few friends visiting us, and one of these friends mentioned a family member who um, was would for a long time been struggling with drug addiction and so on, and saying that this person who's almost 30 now started using drugs in their teens, and how the counselor said to them, because they started using drugs as a teenager, they haven't been a teenager for many years now, but in their hearts and in their minds, they're still teenagers. They're still a teenager because, you know, that drug abuse prevented them from actually growing up and maturing. And that can so easily happen to us. You know, you can just assume that, okay, time has passed, so I've become psychologically and spiritually more mature. Spiritual growth and maturity doesn't happen as automatically over time as physical maturity does and physical growth does. So we must give intentional attention to this. Now, notice what Paul does here, and I think because we learn a lot from Paul's ministry. When you read, him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What he's doing here is showing us how he determines what his focus is in ministry. Because I don't think I put it up there, but last week we spoke about verse 22 where it says, Christ reconciled us in order to do what? To present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Christ. So he's saying that Jesus's aim in his ministry, in his death on the cross, in shedding his blood, was to present us in a certain way before God. And Paul is saying, that's why my goal in ministry is to present everyone mature in Christ. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Mature in Christ. And here's the thing. I see this mistake so often, you know, in different churches, and you know, I'm not, you know, sometimes I tend towards making that mistake myself. You know, when we aim, you know, for what do we want to accomplish in ministry, we so often think about, you know, what would I like to see? What would I like to happen? But that's not what Paul did. Paul said, what does Jesus want to see? What does Jesus want to accomplish? What does he want to happen? What is his purpose in ministry? What was his purpose in dying for us? In order to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. Then my purpose in ministry, for Christian ministry, should be in line with Jesus's purpose for Christian ministry. My purpose should be to present everyone mature in Christ. Does that make sense? Each of us has a ministry. In this church, we believe every member is a minister. And we believe that your ministry is not just what you do in church services or in small group. Your ministry is what you do in your family. Your ministry is what you do at work. Your ministry is also what you do amongst your friends. What is your purpose for doing that? Have you made sure, have you really thought and prayed about it and made sure that the purpose that you aim for, the goal that you aim for in your ministry, whether it's at home, at work, or wherever, is in line with Christ's goal for your ministry? Now, just notice here, and Paul is quite emphatic about this. In verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone. And he almost, in a redundant way, repeats the everyone. He could have said, warning and teaching everyone. He didn't have to repeat everyone, but in the Greek, the everyone is repeated. He says, warning everyone and teaching everyone in order to present everyone. In other words, this is universal. The only way you can reach maturity in Christ is through the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. There is no other way. You might think, no, other people maybe become mature through, you know, Spirit-empowered, you know, ministry of the gospel. But I'm gonna become mature in other ways. You're not the exception. Trust me. According to Paul, there is no exception. There's only one way to reach maturity, and that's what Paul is saying here. So I just want to read you a quote that I got that I thought was quite nice by a guy called F.F. Bruce. He says, "The repetition of everyone is emphatic. There is no part of Christian teaching that is to be reserved for a spiritual elite. All the truth of God is for all the people of God." All the truth of God is for all the people of God. So what is this truth of God, this all of the truth of God that is for all the people of God? It's of course, the gospel. The proclamation of Christian ministry is the proclamation of Christ, not ourselves. In fact, in other scripture, Paul says it. He says, Christ we preach, not ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. And it's so easy, and actually Paul, later on in chapter 2, he talks about this, about people who preach themselves and their experiences and how great they are. And here's the thing, if your ministry, whether it's your testimony that you share at work, whether it's, you know, me preaching a sermon, whether it's you sharing the gospel with someone, whatever it is, whether it's you ministering, us ministering to each other in a small group context, you know, if the way I share it makes me look like the hero of the story, it's not proper Christian ministry. It's only proper Christian ministry if it makes Jesus look like the hero of the story. So how do I share my testimony so that Jesus is made the hero of the story? Now here's the thing. Obviously, you cannot minister in that way unless you have actually made Jesus the hero of your story. Unless you've actually allowed him to save you. You know? That's the only way you can actually say like Paul, him we proclaim. Now, I just want to sort of reinforce that point. It's, what does Paul mean when he says, him we proclaim? Because the problem is, you can preach Jesus without preaching the gospel. But you cannot preach the gospel without preaching Jesus. Okay? How can you preach Jesus without preaching the gospel? And many Christians and many churches do this. How do you do that? How do you do that? Here's how you do that. You preach Jesus only as example. You say, this is what Jesus did perfectly, holy, in an amazing way, with such courage and heroism. Now go and do likewise. That's a form of preaching Jesus, but it's not preaching the gospel. It's not wrong to do that, but it's wrong to only do that. You see, the thing is, if you only preach Jesus as example, you're saying to people, this is what Jesus did. You know, ask the question, what would Jesus do? Now go and do likewise in your own strength. The gospel is not just Christ as example. It's first, before we preach Christ as example, we must preach Christ as substitute. This is what Jesus did for you in your place, on your behalf. This is what he accomplished for you and in you. Now, once you've accepted Jesus as substitute and what he has done for you, how much he really loves you, how committed he is to you, now, out of that, go and follow his example. Does that make sense? You know, and so often, and let's just be honest with ourselves. So often, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, because we do that and we're supposed to do that, this what we do is effectively, no man, pull up your socks. Come on. You're embarrassing, you know, the church. You're embarrassing Jesus. You can do better. Would Jesus do this, you know? Now, on the one hand, Jesus will always be the standard, and we must never lower the standard, and we must never stop preaching Jesus as an example. But we just preaching Jesus as an example is a good way to become a Pharisee, someone who religiously tries to do it in your own strength, because it denies the grace of the gospel. You need Jesus first as substitute. And then he will, as substitute, empower you to follow his example. Okay? So we can preach Christ without preaching the gospel, but we cannot preach the gospel without preaching Christ, because Christ is the central person to the gospel. We must be able to say, like Paul, him we preach. I just want to read you a quote that I read that was quite helpful. This is by a guy called Doug Moo, who's a good commentator. He says, proclaim, the Greek word katangelo, is a particularly Pauline word, used by Paul in the New Testament, referring to his preaching in most of the occurrences of that word in the book of Acts, and used elsewhere in the New Testament only by Paul. This general word for the preaching of the gospel is broken down here into two of its specific components, admonishing or warning, and teaching. And then he says some Christian preachers have interpreted that as saying that the warning part is for unbelievers and the teaching part is for believers. And he says, actually, in context, that's a misinterpretation. He says, clearly, this is not talking about how do you get someone to be a Christian, but how do you get people to become mature as Christians. So both the warning and the teaching, he says, is directed at Christians. He says, but the goal of the proclamation here, maturity in Christ, makes it more likely that both activities, warning and teaching, are directed at Christian converts, people who are already Christians. As the English admonish implies, noutheteo, the Greek word for warning, focuses on the preacher's warning of Christians who might be tempted to stray. Teaching, on the other hand, is a more positive activity of communicating Christian truth. Okay, so what it's talking about here, and this is quite helpful if you actually stop to think about it, is that proclaiming the gospel has two aspects to it. There's I just want to say on the negative side, a warning aspect of the gospel actually contains warnings of what not to do, of what to avoid, of what to be careful for. And then a teaching, a positive teaching aspect of what to do. A way that I find very helpful to think about this, and I've mentioned this before, is that, in terms of our understanding, our problem is not just lack of understanding. Areas in life that we do not understand, that we don't have a clear mental grasp of. That is part of the problem, where we're just ignorant. Part of our problem definitely is ignorance, lack of understanding. But another part of our problem is also misunderstanding, where we think we understand something, but we understand it incorrectly. We misunderstand it. And the problem, like I always say, with misunderstanding is that to the one who misunderstands, his misunderstanding is understanding. You think you understand. When you misunderstand something, you think you understand it. Now, in other words, when I'm proclaiming the gospel to myself and to you, I'm not just trying to fill in gaps in your understanding. I am trying to do that, hopefully. But also, the Holy Spirit is taking what I'm sharing and hopefully showing you, but here are areas where you misunderstand certain things. And that's why you're struggling in this area of your life. That's why you're struggling to grow to maturity, because you misunderstand certain things in this area. And it's not just that there's new information you need to get. There's old, wrong information you need to get rid of and replace it with new, right information. New right truth. Okay. So, and then Paul goes on, he says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. What is wisdom? What's the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? You can know something without understanding it. You can... Rochelle West tells a story about when she was small. Her older sister, who was about eight, nine years older than her, Fatima, taught her to teach when she was 4 years old. To read when she was 4 years old. And she would take the book and she would read it, but she would like memorize it. So she didn't necessarily understand everything and be able to actually read everything with understanding. Now, it's easy to do that, to actually be able to have knowledge, but you don't really understand it. But wisdom goes even further than understanding. It's not just having a correct mental grasp of the knowledge you have, but being able to apply it. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. In other words, what he's saying is when we minister the gospel to one another, and all of us, every single one of us who is a Christian, we need to constantly, in our families, in our small groups, with ourselves, it starts with ourselves, we need to minister the gospel to ourselves, warning ourselves, teaching ourselves with all wisdom. So we need to say, okay, Henny, you know, in this area of your life, in terms of growing to maturity, where are the misunderstandings that you have, that where you need warnings and corrections? Where is the lack of understanding that you have where you need teaching and extra input? And how can you practically apply this in your life? Not just keep it theory. That's nice ideas in your head. I'm academically, I've always been quite strong, but the weakness of that is that I often tend to neglect the practical part of things. My older brother, Harry, stole all the practical genes. I'm stuck with the theoretical genes. And, you know, that's all good and well, but, you know, it doesn't help you much if you don't put it into practice, you know. And what Paul is saying when he talks about all wisdom, he's saying, you know, find the misunderstanding, find a lack of understanding, sort it out through the gospel, but then put it into practice. Apply it practically in your life. Okay? So I just want you to just turn to the person next to you quickly and share with them, where's an area in your life where you need to still, where you're still busy and where you still want to grow into maturity of in Christ? And how do you need warning, teaching, and wisdom to do that? How can that help you to grow? I'm just going to give you 3 or so minutes to quickly share with the person next to you. I can just see some spouses sitting next to each other and saying to one another, "See, I told you so. I was supposed to warn you, you know? You see, Annie's telling me I'm right. I've been right all along. I've been warning you all along, you know?" You've got to do it in gospel love as well, of course. Okay, so, but I just think that just on a practical level, when we're ministering to ourselves, you know, when I'm preaching the gospel, and you are preaching some form of a gospel to yourself. You are preaching to yourself. You are ministering to yourself. And for some of us, you know, Izan always says, you know, our internal ministry to ourselves sounds like spiritual verbal abuse. Not gospel ministry. And then we need to say to ourselves, we must proclaim Jesus to ourselves instead of verbally abusing ourselves for our mistakes. When you make a mistake, do you proclaim Him to yourself? Warning yourself and teaching yourself with all wisdom. When you minister in small group, does your ministry contain warning elements, teaching elements in wisdom, practical application? That, you know, if we can do that, our ministry will be more effective. So let me then just talk about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in verse 29, Paul talks about, you know, how he toils, struggling with all the power that God so, you know, all the energy or power that God so powerfully works inside of him. And he very sort of, I mean, so often, you know, and that's why so many people miss how important the Holy Spirit is to Paul, is because he almost talks about the Holy Spirit implicitly or in an offhanded way. You know, even in verse 8 that we read just now, you know, Epaphras told us about your love in the Spirit. It's sort of almost just an offhanded mention of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like he just assumes the Holy Spirit is assumed in all of Paul's ministry. You know, one day we were driving in Cape Town. It was at night, and there was this. They have this big light, or few lights, a few different lights. I don't even know how many, but a couple of huge lights at the foot of Table Mountain. And in the evening when it's dark, these lights shine up against Table Mountain, and it looks beautiful. In fact, the mountain looks even more spectacular in the evening than it does during the day because of those lights. And in a to a large extent, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's like that light that shines on Jesus, highlighting Jesus, putting Jesus on display, making Jesus visible. And when you look at the mountain in the evening, the Table Mountain in the evening, you see the mountain, you're impressed by the mountain, but you don't really notice the lights. But the lights are what make the mountain visible. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like. He's so often quietly, I almost want to say humbly and modestly, in the background doing this powerful work in us. And Paul's ministry sort of reflects that. And, you know, that's why it's often so easy to miss the work of the Holy Spirit. It's because he's not going to knock you over the head with it. He's not going to try and impress you with it. He's happy to work in the background. If you don't look carefully, you won't. The Holy Spirit will be working in your life and through your life without you even, you know, really noticing it very much. Because he's not loud and bombastic in the way that he ministers. The Holy Spirit is actually explicitly mentioned only once in the whole letter of Colossians. And that's in Colossians 1 verse 8. Where Epaphras tells them about, Epaphras has told us about your love in the Spirit. But he's everywhere implied. I mean, if you look at it, when you go and read Colossians again now, see how often Paul talks about Christ or Jesus Christ. And what is Christ? Christ is the anointed Jewish king. Anointed with what? Anointed with the Holy Spirit. So every time Jesus Christ is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is implied. Every time Paul mentions power or strength or might, the Holy Spirit is implied. Every time he mentions the word spiritual, I always tell you about this book, so I brought it along today. Let me just get it out. There's a one of my favorite books is by this guy, Gordon Fee, God's Empowering Presence, The Holy Spirit in the Letters of Paul. Okay, you can see it's a thick book, okay? There's a lot to say about the Holy Spirit in Paul's letters. And he says the word spiritual is actually a bad, you know, spiritual with a small letter, a lowercase letter, is actually a bad translation for the word pneumatikos, which is the adjective for spirit. Pneuma is the noun, and pneumatikos is the adjective, spiritual. But he says when we hear the word spiritual in English, we think about there's this vague idea of spirituality. But he says almost never, or very rarely, you know, does Paul use it to refer just to the human spirit or spiritual activity. He almost always means spiritual with a capital S. The work of the Holy Spirit, or pertaining to the Holy Spirit. So when in Colossians 1 verse 9, it says, and also from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The spiritual there should be spiritual with a capital S. In other words, the knowledge and wisdom that the Holy Spirit provides. So that word, you know, people often don't even notice that that's actually the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us knowledge and wisdom. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere, in a sense, pervasive in the ministry of Paul, in Paul's understanding of the Christian life. In fact, the Holy Spirit is so essential to Paul's view of Christianity that he almost just assumes him. And assumes that his readers will also assume the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. He almost never argues for the work of the Spirit. He almost always argues from the work of the Spirit, from the experience of the Spirit. He almost just assumes it. Now, just a few things that the Holy Spirit does. If you look at Colossians 1 verse 8, it says, Epaphras told us about your love in the Spirit. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does is the gifts of the Spirit. He empowers us to bear the gifts of the Spirit. Like love. Love is the first and sort of in a sense the summary fruit. Sorry, I said the gifts. I mean the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the summary fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear that fruit, being like Christ. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does in verse 11, it talks about, verse 9, I already mentioned it, empowering us to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. In other words, guiding us, giving us wisdom to make certain decisions, to understand what the will of God is, to live lives, make choices so that we are fully pleasing to God in the way that we live and make choices. The Holy Spirit constantly guides us, leads our thoughts, leads our hearts and our minds. And then in verse 11, it talks about, let me just read that. He says, doing all these things, walking worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in good works and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And what he's talking about there is everything in the Christian life, being fully pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit, getting to know God better, all of that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Enduring with patience and joy and thanksgiving, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, just by the way, patience is not waiting for something, because you can wait with a horrible attitude. And that's why it says patience with joy. Patience, true biblical patience, the fruit of the Spirit patience, is waiting with the right attitude. Waiting with a good, positive attitude while you're waiting. With joy and with thanksgiving to the Father. That's true patience. Otherwise, you're not really being patient. You're just being grumpy. Right? And the Holy Spirit empowers all of that. And then in verse 29 specifically, he says, I toil, struggling. And let me just actually read the verses. To this end, for this I toil, struggling with all the energy that He powerfully works within me. And what he's talking about there, he's talking about ministry. He's saying, when I minister, the Holy Spirit is the one. I toil and struggle in ministry. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers me to do that. In other words, empowerment for witness and ministry is by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does, is empowers for witness and ministry. But I just want you to see here, both in verse 11 and in verse 29, he says, He sort of uses words over and over. He talks about being strengthened with a power according to His glorious might. You know, he adds up. He keeps up adding up power words, strengthening, empowerment words. And here as well, struggling with all the energy that He powerfully works in me. In fact, in the Greek, it's much more. There are two words for power in the Greek. Energeo, from which we get the word energy. And then there's dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Okay? Now, he uses both of those words here, and what he literally says is, I'm struggling with all the energy with which the Holy Spirit, and then he uses a verb for energy, energizes me in all dunamis, in all dynamic power. Okay? So there's overflowing power in the Holy Spirit, but here's the trick, and here's the thing that we so often miss, and here's the reason why we so often fail to experience that power in our lives. Notice he says, for this I toil, struggling. The word for toil there is hard work that makes you tired, that wears you out. And the word for struggle is the word from which we get agonize. In other words, so often, what Paul says is, don't think that just because the Holy Spirit empowers you and works mightily inside of you, that it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And so often we say, oh, this cannot be the Holy Spirit. It's too difficult. It cannot be the Holy Spirit. It's too uncomfortable. Don't we say that? And Paul is saying that. I never say that. In fact, my ministry is toil. It's tiresome, wearisome work, labor. It's hard work. It's difficult. I agonize as I minister. It's not easy. How often do we miss the empowerment of the Holy Spirit because we say, this is too difficult? Or because we say, this is too uncomfortable. If we're not willing to do the difficult, hard work, the uncomfortable work of ministry, we short-circuit the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think one of the keys that Paul gives us is when you minister, expect it to sometimes be difficult. Expect it to sometimes be uncomfortable. Don't stop because it's difficult or uncomfortable, but press through and press in. And as you do that, you'll experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Him energizing you with the energy and the power that only He can give, that unlimited resource of power. I remember talking to a friend of mine. He's a preacher down in Cape Town, and he said he gave like a new sort of, you know, young minister in his congregation who he was raising up to preach, you know, an opportunity to preach. And afterwards, he says this guy was standing there with big eyes and saying, "This was so difficult. You know, there were just so many attacks, you know, and everything that could go wrong went wrong. It felt like Murphy's Law was working in my life. And as I went up to preach, you know, it was, I just struggled. I was so fearful, and I was so." And he said, he felt sorry for the guy, but he said, he, when you've been preaching for a while, you almost forget how difficult it is, because, I mean, and I can testify to this. You know, so often, and some of you who've ministered and preached will also, you know, it the devil will give you a hard time when you try and minister the gospel. He'll attack you. He'll steal your sleep. He'll steal your peace. He'll cause the people around you to be at enmity with you and to even be nasty with you in order to distract you from the ministry that God is calling you to do. And so often that's where we pull the plug and say, "Oh no, this is too difficult. Oh, you know, let me call Annie up and say, no, I don't want to preach anymore." Or let me call Rochelle up and say, "I'm not going to facilitate Legacy anymore. It's too difficult." But it's right there where you avoid not only the toil and the agonizing and the difficulty and the discomfort, but you also avoid the empowering of the Holy Spirit by avoiding those things. So when we minister to ourselves, to one another, to the world, let's not expect it to be easy just because the Holy Spirit empowers it. Let's expect it to be difficult. Don't be surprised when it's difficult. Don't think you're doing something wrong when it's difficult. But press through and trust the Holy Spirit despite the difficulty and the discomfort that He'll empower you. Because often when you do that, the Holy Spirit turns things around, and then people come back with testimonies and say, "Wow, you know, the Lord really worked in me." And you're like, "That wasn't me. I was floundering. I felt like I was sinking in sinking sand, and like nothing was getting through. And yet somehow the Holy Spirit used that scratching, eking ministry of what it felt like to me to change your life. That's amazing. You know, all glory to God. I cannot take any credit for that." Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.